Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. I thank you for the privilege of being able to once again look to your word, to see the truths that you've preserved for us. I thank you that you reveal yourself in your word and that we can know you. We can know Christ and know him more and more, to know you through him more and more each day, and that you've given your word to build us up in this knowledge and this truth. And I pray that, Lord, we would respond to it. I pray the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that he applies us to every aspect of our lives, that we are affected through and through for your honor and your glory. And Father, as we look to your word, I pray for your grace and your mercy. I pray that your word goes out in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity and privilege it is to be here today and to go through with each one who's here your word and what you've preserved about the story of Joseph. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 39. As we pick up the story of Joseph again here this morning. So let me ask this. Have you ever been angry with God? Have things gone wrong for you? Which of us can say no to that, right? Things have gone wrong. And when things have gone wrong, what have you felt in your heart? Maybe you felt that you did all the things you were supposed to do. You felt like you did everything right. And so when you faced tragedy, when you experienced loss, when you felt pain, maybe there was a feeling of, yeah, this isn't quite just. This isn't right. This isn't fair. Look how I've strived to do the right things and I accomplished so many things I was supposed to do. And yet here and now, I suffer. And maybe we've shaken our fist at heaven and said, why? Why me? And so we may become bitter and angry towards God. Now, when we think this way, one, we're thinking and we're acting like God owes us something and that God has done us wrong. Like we've earned something from God in of ourselves because we supposedly have done the right thing. But while we're thinking that way, we're missing the fact that all of us have sinned. We have not always done the right thing. Not one of us. We have not earned really anything from God but his wrath. Also, even in the areas where we may have technically done what is right, can we say that we've always done what is right with the right motives? Because see, if our motives are off, if our motives are wrong, then that means what we've done, really, we did not do the right thing. If our motives were, for example, to get what we want from God, or our motives were so that certain things would turn out the way we want them to, again, we've earned nothing good from God in of ourselves. The Bible makes it clear we have no goodness in of ourselves. There's not one who is righteous, not even one. So that's one problem with when we think this way. But for the sake of what we're going to look at here this morning, let's just say you did do the right thing and that your motives were right. Again, we are still sinners in of ourselves. But also, too, even when we go through things, after we've done what is right and good, even when we face pain, can we still trust God in that? Can we still trust in what he is doing and his purposes? Can we trust that God is good? And he has us right where he wants us, no matter where it is that we are. That we are where we're supposed to be. See, because what we're going to see today is we're going to see Joseph do the right thing. And we're going to see how that turns out for Joseph when he does the right thing. It doesn't turn out in a way that, at least from our perspective, looks good. Matter of fact, he winds up in prison when he does the right thing. But prison is exactly where he needed to be, and we'll see that. Prison puts him exactly with the people he needed to be with. Because God was doing something. God was fulfilling his purposes for Joseph. God was fulfilling those dreams that he had given to Joseph. And we're going to see how that plays out. So let's look at our passage here for this morning. Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concerns about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is no greater in this house than me. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So as we pick up this text here this morning, remember, we are taking a chronological step backwards from what we saw last week. And what we will read here on until we see Jacob and his family go into Egypt, again, overlaps what we saw about Judah living among the Canaanites and Judah marrying a Canaanite woman and marrying his son to a Canaanite woman and all the immoral choices that Judah had made there. And so as we pick up the narrative here where the focus shifts back onto Joseph, Moses recounts for us where the narrative had left off with Joseph, that he had been sold as a slave in Egypt to a man. And not just any man, to a man named Potiphar, who was an officer to Pharaoh, who was the captain of the palace guard. And so here Joseph is out of the land that God had promised to his ancestors. He's down in Egypt, and he's separated from his father. He's separated from his brothers. He's separated from everyone and everything that he had known. And Joseph then was not alone. He was not alone. We read in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. You know, my friends, we can lose everything we have. We can lose our jobs. We can lose our possessions. We can lose our friends. We can lose our family. We can have everything taken away from us and have nothing. But if we have the Lord, we have everything. And at the same time, we can have the greatest job with lots of money. We can have lots of possessions. We can have lots of friends and a tight-knitted family. We have all the things we could ever want, but if we do not have the Lord, we have nothing. We have nothing. What did Joseph have? Joseph had the Lord. And so Joseph had everything. You know, we'll read again in verse 21 when we see Joseph's circumstances change and Joseph ends up in that prison and things aren't going the way you would think for Joseph. We read again there that the Lord was with him. And then we'll read it again in verse 23. But here we see, as a slave, we see Joseph here. And we see that he prospers as a slave in Potiphar's house. Everything he touched succeeded. Again, the end of verse 21 says, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master, which would indicate that there was this quick promotion of Joseph. You know, he wasn't just the lowest slave out there working hard in the field. He had a more comfy position there in the master's house. And why? Because Joseph worked hard? Well, it seems that he clearly did. But ultimately, that's not why. Ultimately, it's because the Lord was with him. That's why he succeeded as he did. You know, and this phrase about the Lord being with him blatantly brings out the providential hand of God in everything that was happening with Joseph. And not only was Joseph successful, but his master noticed. And it's interesting what we read there in verse 3 when it says, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. God gave this pagan Egyptian eyes to see that everything that Joseph did and how he succeeded was not in Joseph's own strength, but the power behind it was God. His master, his Egyptian master, could see this. And so through Potiphar then promoted Joseph once again. And we read at the end of verse 4, it says, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And so Joseph became Potiphar's personal attendant and became the manager of all of his household and all that he did. Everything that belonged to Potiphar's, Joseph had control over. And again, Joseph was supernaturally successful, and God blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph. And for Joseph's sake, it says. Remember, in everything we've been reading and going through, we said God was for Joseph. And we see that. He blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. We see, and he was working in everything that Joseph did. And in doing so, he was keeping his promise to Joseph's grandfather, Abraham. That he had promised Abraham and Abraham's descendants that he would give him land, but that he would bless them and make them a blessing, that they would be a blessing to the whole world. And what do we see here? God is blessing Joseph, and he's making Joseph a blessing to Potiphar. That Potiphar's whole household, everything he had, was blessed. And so Potiphar could take it easy. He didn't have to worry about anything. As long as Joseph was taking care of it, Potiphar felt secure. And so he didn't worry about anything except, it says here, his food. Which really could be another way of saying, referring to Potiphar's own personal or private matters. Which, as we'll see when we get to verse 9, would include Potiphar's wife. Now, there is no doubt that in all of this, Joseph was not where he wanted to be. And Joseph was not doing the things he wanted to do. But nonetheless, this is where Joseph was. And he was working, and he was doing what he had to do, and God was using him through it. God had his purposes for Joseph being there in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, even to be there as a slave. You know, you yourself, you might not be where you want to be. You might not be doing what you want to be doing. Your life might not be where you wish your life was, but nonetheless, God has you where he has you for his purposes. Remember, God works all things together. If we are saved, if we are in Christ, us here now today, God works all things for our good, which is to make us more like Christ for his glory, right? All things. And you might not be in your dream job. But how can God demonstrate his glory through you wherever you're at? Again, you might not be where you are and where you want to be in your life, but how can God use you where you are for his glory? God has you where he wants you for his purposes. And as we referenced Romans 8, 28 and 29, that is a promise to those of us who are saved. And clearly we see God is a promise-keeping God. We see in Genesis, we see here is again, he's blessing Joseph and using Joseph as a blessing. And we see even beyond Genesis, God blesses and keeps his promise to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. He is a promise-keeping God. We can hold to God's word. We can take this to the bank. We can know this is true. Now, Joseph here, he had a little bit of a curse. Maybe his curse was kind of curse that some of us wish we had. Joseph was good-looking. And Potiphar's wife noticed. And she propositioned him. She said, lie with me. And what was Joseph's response? He refused. And not only does he refuse, but he makes a big protest. And again, even the notion of her doing this, he makes a protest about it. We see in verse 8 that he presses the depths of how heinous such an act would be. Since Potiphar had trusted everything to Joseph. So what a crime it would be for him to betray such trust that Potiphar had laid in him. How could he betray him like that? The only thing that was not given to Joseph's care was her, Potiphar's wife. And so he builds up this great idea of how this betrayal would be so awful. And how he could not do such a thing to Potiphar. And he concludes, as we see at the end of verse 9, how then can I do this wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Oh, no, wait. Is that what it says? No. That's what we would expect as we read through his argument, as he talks about the trust that Potiphar has put into him, and so what a betrayal this would be. We would expect him to say that he could not do this wicked thing and sin against Potiphar. Because it would be a sin against Potiphar, no doubt about that at all. But no matter how much of a sin it would be against Potiphar, ultimately, it would be sin against God. Ultimately. Now, I think there's a good illustration that we can see to understand this idea here in Israel's history later on in King David. When King David has his affair with Bathsheba, and she becomes pregnant, and he tries to cover it up by having her husband Uriah go home to her, and when that doesn't work, he sets it up for him to be killed, and he is. And when he repents of this and writes Psalm 51, talking to God in verse 4, he says, against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We may read that and say, well, wait a minute, David, time out. against you and you only. Didn't you sin against Bathsheba? Didn't you sin against Uriah? I mean, he's dead. And did he sin against them? Yes, absolutely. But ultimately, his sin is against God. Ultimately, all sin is against God. Your sin and my sin, no matter who we've hurt or who we've gone against or whose trust we've betrayed, our sin is ultimately against God. And so, yes, in repentance, we should go to those whom we sinned against and seek out their forgiveness and seek reconciliation. Absolutely. But ultimately, we need God's forgiveness. We need to seek reconciliation with Him. And that only comes when we turn from our sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness. When we flee to Jesus for mercy and flee to Him who took the wrath we deserve in our place, taking our guilty plea upon Himself as if He were guilty, taking our sin, dying in our place, and rising again victorious over our sin. And you know, as we're reading through Joseph and we're taking the lessons that we can learn here and applying these things to our lives, as we go through any passage of Scripture, what is the motivation in all of that? What is the motivation to care about how it applies to our lives and live out that application? The motivation is Christ's victory over our sin and the coming day that He has purchased for us when we will know that victory in full. When we see Christ, this is the motivation for us. You know, we can easily take sermons or take Bible studies and take our personal devotions and just make them these moralistic lessons. With every mandate, with every command, with every point of the different passages, we can be motivated to just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and make ourselves better and say, yeah, I'm going to do that, and pat ourselves on the back and say, look how good I am that I'm applying these things and I'm doing right. And we can become very moralistic and yet at the same time be no more like Christ. See, for example, when we read of Joseph and why he cared so much about the sin against God and not betraying Potiphar, and we can read all points in Scripture, all what Scripture calls us to and how to live. But what is it that motivates us to obey? What is it that really brings about the change? It's in the gospel to know Christ has already won the war, to know the day is coming when I will no longer wrestle with sin. And because of the great salvation and the great hope that we stand in, that we will one day stand before the Holy Christ. This should motivate us to pursue holiness and motivate us now. And what love God has had for me, that He would send His Son to take my place. What love of Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, that the Son of God would love me and give Himself for me. How could I not love Him in return? And so this is the motivation, even in what we're reading here with Joseph. And so living for Him, wanting to please Him, wanting to show our love and our gratitude for Him, we must have it settled in ourselves, settled now. What is it that pleases God? What is God's standard that we know what is right and what is wrong? You know, as we read this text, we see Joseph clearly had that settled and worked out for himself. And so when Potiphar's wife propositions him, right away he has a decisive no. And when he's protesting, it just flows off his tongue, all the reasons why this is wrong. This is a settled matter for Joseph, long before Potiphar's wife came calling. And you know, it needs to be a decisive matter for us as well. When temptation comes, in that moment, if it's just then that we're hemming and hawing and like, well, you know, is it really that bad? I mean, if this is the case, or if no one really knows, or who can really get hurt, and we're... How long are we really going to stand as we hem and haw? and not fall flat on our faces. This needs to be a settled matter for us. And we see this in Joseph's character. You know, we saw Judah's character last week. We see in Joseph's character, this was settled. He knew what would be against his God, and he was not going to go there. Now, we see in verse 10, she was persistent. Day after day, she tried to get Joseph to give in to her. And it may even seem that she kind of modified her invitation so that she could lure him in. Yet he would not even give in to the lesser request to lie beside her. He would not even be with her at all. Then one day, she found a way she can catch him off guard. When he was working in the house and no one else was in the house. And at that time, we read in verse 12, it says, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. I mean, think of all this. She was a persistent temptress, doing everything she could to not make it easy for Joseph to say no. And yet he was determined to say no. Again, he had decided beforehand, before he even faced this temptation, where his loyalties lied, where his dedication lied. And it was not with himself. It was with his God. And this character is really brought out as we have just come off, again, looking at the lack of character in Judah. We see this character in Joseph that even as Potiphar's wife persistently begs him and is coming at him and propositions him. This is in contrast to Judah, who himself propositioned what he thought was a prostitute. Clearly, Joseph's character is standing out as he refuses Potiphar's wife. Again, where do our devotions lie? Are they with ourselves or are they with our God? Are we determined to flee temptation and rid ourselves of compromise and compromising circumstances that we may find ourselves in? That we would be ready when the offer of sin arrives. Joseph was. We see such determination to do what is right in God's eyes. Seeing such faithfulness to his Lord. Obviously the only good thing or only good things can come from this, right? If with such determination, when he's so determined he was going to please his God, obviously things have to work out right for Joseph. I mean, that's what the preacher on TV tells me. Right? If I'm just faithful enough, and I just believe enough, and I just obey God, man, I'm going to be healthy and wealthy, and it's going to be great. Well, I think Joseph would have a thing or two to say about that. We see here what happens to Joseph is not what we would expect if that's our mindset, if that's our theology. We see as Joseph leaves, he has to leave out of the grasp of his garment, so he has to wiggle out of it or whatever it was. And obviously it must have been some outer garment that she grabbed, and he's able to take it off and run. But running, leaving his garment in her hands, is really just what she needed. Feeling rejected, wanting some revenge from that rejection, and so ready to accuse Joseph of something he did not do. You know, it's interesting because as she lays out the accusation, she actually, if you read it, doesn't really lay the accusation against Joseph. The accusation is actually laid against Potiphar. We see in verse 14, as she calls the men of the household together to make this a public accusation, it says, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." See, he brought this Hebrew here to laugh at us. She's blaming Potiphar. To laugh at us. She's not even just saying what he did to me. She's saying, look what he did to us. She's trying to gain sympathy and allies among the men of the household. And she would have a strong case that they would stand with her and say, "See, this is what he did." Well, they know. We see she rests her accusation on the Egyptians' anti-Semitism. And we'll see that anti-Semitism later when the Egyptians won't even eat with Hebrews. Again, she blames her husband. And not only does she blame her husband to the men of the household, she blames her husband to her husband. And we see what she says in verses 17 to 18. It says, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." And we read in verse 19, she says, "This is the way your servant treated me. Can't you control your servants?" In hearing this, Potiphar was angry. Now, it does not tell us the object of his anger. It just says he was angry. Many point out that there seems to be clues that maybe Potiphar didn't quite believe his wife. Possibly he was aware of her character. I mean, many Egyptian women at that time were really not known for an outstanding character. They were known for being promiscuous. And I say this because we see the punishment that is laid against Joseph is actually kind of light in comparison to what that punishment probably would have been. Such an accusation would have brought immediate death. And Joseph being a slave, he would not have had an opportunity for a trial or a plea or anything. He would have just received death right away. But he doesn't. Instead, Potiphar does probably what's the minimal he could do, considering, one, this accusation was from his wife and made public. And so to not do anything would have really just brought shame upon Potiphar. So he had to do something. And so he does what he could do, and that's throw Joseph into prison. But there, the prison he throws him into is the prison where Pharaoh's prisoners are held. And so we see even in this, Joseph is held to a higher class. And this prison, as we'll see in the next chapter, is in Potiphar's house. But he's there in prison, and I mean, what an awful and horrible thing that can happen to Joseph. I mean, Joseph resisted temptation. I would assume she was beautiful. I don't know. I mean, she's married to such an important man there in Egypt. I would guess she was a beautiful woman, but who knows? At the very least, we do know that she was someone with authority in the house over the slaves. She was the woman of the household. And she was using her power over Joseph to try and take advantage of him. And so there was great risk to Joseph not complying with her, even in just that, even just her power over him. And so in any case, this temptation to give in to her would have been great, but Joseph stands his ground. He does the right thing. Joseph strives to please God, and yet look where it lands him. How can God allow this to happen? You know, throughout this whole thing, we talked about God's sovereignty in every step of Joseph's life and everything that has taken place. God's sovereignty even in his brother's rage and being sold to the Ishmaelites and being sold as a slave to Egypt, to Potiphar specifically even. And again, we began this chapter by reading that the Lord was with Joseph. And yet now Joseph is in prison. And where's God in this? I mean, some might read this and picture God on his throne going, "Ah, didn't see that coming. Should have had him in the lieutenant's house, not the captain's house. Ah." And is that God's response to Joseph's situation? No. Did God see it coming? Yes, because God ordained it to come. God purposed in it, and he planned for it in everything. He was not taken off guard by Joseph's circumstances. Remember, Moses was writing this to a people who had just come out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And in writing this, he's showing them how they ended up in Egypt. And he's showing them God's sovereignty in everything, even them being in Egypt. in their slavery. He's writing to them so that they know their God, so they can trust their God and obey Him. And so, my friends, as we're reading this, can we know our God and trust our God and obey Him? Seeing that He is sovereign over all the affairs of our lives, just as He was sovereign over all of Israel's affairs and all of Joseph's affairs and everything that happened in his life, can we trust Him? Do we trust Him? Because very often, when trouble comes into our lives, we respond in a way that does not show that we know Him, that we know this God who is sovereign. Very often we respond in such a way where we panic. We respond in such a way where we're acting as if we think God's up there going, ah, should have caught that. When He's not. And so we panic and we try to take things into our own hands and we get ourselves all tied up in a tizzy, forgetting our God is sovereign over everything that we go through. But the thing is, not only is He sovereign, you know, we sometimes lay heavy on that when we're trying to give counsel to different people. Remember, God's sovereign? Now, I don't have the exact quote, but Stuart Scott talks about when we do that, we err. When we're counseling someone and we just tell the counselee, God's sovereign, and we exalt God's sovereignty over all His other attributes, or are we to be ignoring of all His other attributes? We do a disfavor. Because what comfort is it to the person to know that God is sovereign and yet not know that God is good? To not know that God is holy and that God is righteous? That we should all be able to say, will not the judge of the whole world do what is right? And can you say that? Do you know that God is good and holy and righteous in everything? And so knowing that He's sovereign should then give us comfort? Do you know it? Do you trust it? Does your life show it when trouble comes? Do we know that He has purposed in everything, and everything that He has purposed is good? Whatever it is He's purposed, even in things that in of themselves are not good, God has purposed for good in them. So once again, it looks as though Joseph has lost everything. But what is the one thing Joseph has not lost? God. He has not lost the Lord. Matter of fact, we read verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. He showed him covenant loyalty. He showed him faithfulness. The word is hesed. And having the Lord, no matter what he has lost, Joseph has everything. And the Lord begins to cause Joseph, again, to have favor in the prison guard's sight. And so he puts Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. And once again, everything Joseph does, what happens? Joseph succeeds. And so much like we read when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, we read in verse 23, it says, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. God was working. God was with Joseph. God had purpose in everything for Joseph. And as we go on, we'll see that it's evident the whole while Joseph is in prison, God was right there. And God wanted Joseph right where he was for his purposes. God wanted Joseph there in the prison with who he was in the prison with. Those very people are going to be what God uses to get Joseph to the next spot that God wants him to be in. God is sovereign in all the ups and downs of Joseph's life, just as he is sovereign in all the ups and downs of our life. Joseph could trust him. And Joseph then could obey him, trusting him, knowing him. And so can we trust him? Can we obey him? Do we know him, this great and awesome God who is sovereign over all of our lives? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you as we've looked to your word. I thank you as we know this truth, that God, you are sovereign. And you are good, and you are holy and righteous. And you do what is right in everything that you do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to allow us to know you more through your word and draw closer to you, to trust you more, to obey you in everything that goes on, to trust you in our circumstances and seek to please you through it all, that we would see how great and powerful and awesome that you are. Father, forgive us. Forgive me for the times that I have not trusted you in my circumstances, when I have panicked, when I have tried to take matters into my own hands, when I have failed to obey. Forgive us when we do, Lord, and bring us to repentance. Draw us closer to yourself. And Lord, let us just realize just the God that you are in everything. I thank you for the example of Joseph's life. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, help us to apply these things day by day in everything we do. I thank you. In Christ's name, amen.